announced to his hometown crowd, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus said he came to proclaim good news to the poor. What is that good news? And how was Jesus himself good news to the poor? In what he said and in what he did. And for us as followers of Jesus, how are we and how are our lives good news to the poor? And so as I was looking at this, I discovered four ways that Jesus was good news to the poor. One, Jesus welcomed the poor into the kingdom. Two, Jesus identified with the poor by becoming one of them. Three, people who had oppressed the poor when they became followers of Jesus no longer did so. And then four, people who had material wealth, when they became followers of Jesus, shared what they had with the poor. But before we explore those four ways that Jesus was good news to the poor, I want to acknowledge that the issue of poverty is not a simple one, and there are a variety of reasons why people are poor. And so I'd like to share with you this morning five short stories that illustrate some of those reasons. And I appreciate the ones that you already shared from the Bible. These five stories are from our world today. These stories are made up, but they represent real people and real situations, and so in that sense, they're true. Pedro lives in Brazil. His father was a fisherman, and so Pedro, for the first 10 years of his married life, that's what he did. By selling the fish he caught in the river, he was able to support his wife and three children with a modest income. 15 years ago, a multinational corporation built a processing plant up the river from where Pedro fished. It wasn't long before pollution from the plant killed all the fish in the river. In desperation, Pedro took a job at the plant and worked there until last year when, due to changing global markets, the plant closed. The river remains polluted. Pedro doesn't know what to do now. There just aren't many jobs in his area. Maria lived in Syria. She and her family owned a bakery and were solidly middle class until the war. Government soldiers accused her husband of supporting the rebels and took him away. She assumed he was killed, but doesn't know for sure. As the bombing and fighting grew closer, Maria decided to leave everything behind and flee with her two daughters. They made it as far as Poland. She's trying to learn the language, but the only work she can find at this point is some cleaning jobs that don't pay well. Peg lives in Columbus, Ohio. She and her husband both had college degrees and were doing very well. But then her husband left her for someone he met at work. Peg was able to support herself, but then was diagnosed with fibromyalgia and lupus. The fatigue and pain made it too difficult for her to continue her job. She now is only able to manage a part-time job and has no health insurance. She often struggles with whether to buy food or her medicines. Albert lives in Philadelphia and has a degree in sociology. Albert is very concerned about our human impact on the environment and has convictions against paying taxes that support warfare. He has chosen to live in a small apartment in a poor inner city neighborhood. He doesn't own a car and uses public transportation. Albert only works part-time by choice to keep his income low enough so as not to have to pay income tax. The rest of his time, he volunteers at his church and the local food pantry. Lyle is from Ames, Iowa. Lyle is bright enough, but never bothered to apply himself in school, and college seemed like way too much work. Lyle has worked a number of low-skill jobs, but never lasted very long at any of them because of his poor work habits. He was often late for work or took half-hour bathroom breaks and would be talking to his girlfriend on his cell phone when he was supposed to be working. Lately, it's been harder for him to find a job because blood and urine tests show drugs in his system. And so we see that some people like Pedro are poor because of the greed or mistreatment of others, or like Maria, whose life is disrupted by warfare, or Peg, who has health issues, or Albert, who chooses to be poor, or Lyle, who doesn't apply himself. So the good news to each of these persons may be a bit different. But I return to the general question of what is Jesus' good news for the poor? And the first point is that they're welcomed in the kingdom. Now, that may seem obvious to us. I mean, everyone is welcome, aren't they? But in Jesus' day, the religious elite, who were also wealthy, would tell poor people that they were being judged by God because they didn't keep all the picky details of the law. People were told their poverty was a punishment from God for not being good enough. And so for people who were used to being told they weren't good enough and that God was angry with them, it was good news when Jesus announced that God loved them and welcomed them in his kingdom. In Luke 6:20, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, it doesn't mean they're automatically in just because they're poor. I mean, they need to repent and believe like everyone else. But it means their poverty is not a barrier. And actually, it may be an asset. In James 2, verse 5, it says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" You know, sometimes physical wealth can blind people to their spiritual needs. Like Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And so poor people can often more readily acknowledge their need, which is one of the requirements for becoming a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus' good news to the poor is that you're loved by God and welcome in the kingdom. A second way that Jesus was good news to the poor is that he identified with them. He became poor himself. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." In Jesus' day, about 10% of the population was quite rich. The other 90% was poor, and there really wasn't much of a middle class. Jesus chose to come to this earth as one of the poor. And we know that because when Jesus was a 40-day-old baby, he was dedicated at the temple, and his parents gave an offering of 2 doves or pigeons. The specified offering was a lamb and a dove or pigeon, but in the case of a poor person who couldn't afford a lamb, 2 doves or 2 pigeons were acceptable. Now we know Jesus' father was a carpenter, as was Jesus, and it was an occupation that probably put them more toward the upper level of poverty. But one of the reasons why poverty was so widespread was that there was heavy taxation by the Romans, estimated to be 30 to 70% of income. And then much of the land was in the hands of wealthy landowners, and those who were tenants often had to give up to half the crop to the owner. And so life was hard, and most people were poor. Jesus chose to leave the riches of heaven and come to this earth as a poor person. At one point, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so poor people can say, "Jesus is one of us. He knows what we face. He knows our struggles." You know, when you meet someone and you discover that you have something in common, like, you know, you do the same kind of work, or you grew up in the same area, or you're both a cancer survivor, or you like the same sports team, whatever you find in common, you feel a greater bond with that person because of what you have in common. And so those who are poor have something in common with Jesus and can say, "He's one of us." And the fact that Jesus is God gives honor to the poor, that God would become one of them. A televangelist from the last century known as Reverend Ike who preached a prosperity gospel, was known for saying, "The best thing you can do for the poor is not to be one of them." But apparently that's not how Jesus saw it. He did become one of them. And some Christians, like the story of Albert I shared, choose to be poor. And part of the motivation can be as a way of identifying with Jesus, just like he chose to identify with us. And you're probably aware that there are Catholic orders that take vows of poverty as a way of doing this also. A third way that Jesus was good news to the poor was that those who became followers of Jesus no longer oppressed the poor. Tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus no longer overcharged poor people in taxes. You know, the way the system worked in those days was that tax collectors were told by the Roman government how much money they were to collect for Rome, and whatever they could get out of people above and beyond that was their commission. And so tax collectors were hated, not only because they worked for the Romans and were considered traitors, but also because of how they overcharged in the taxes they collected. When Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus, he announced, "If I have cheated anybody, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, we don't know if Zacchaeus continued to be a tax collector, but if he did, we can assume with that kind of change of heart, he no longer overcharged people. The Old Testament prophets had a lot to say about those who mistreated the poor, like charging them interest on loans. It's hard to believe, but in biblical times, there was no inflation. A shekel was worth the same as it was 200 years ago. But sometimes the poor were taken advantage of with high interest rates. And the prophets also condemned the bribing of judges. A wealthier person could bribe a judge to rule in their favor against a poorer person who couldn't afford the same bribe. Now, it's a bit different in our world. It's not real easy for us to bribe judges, but what we do instead is we bribe politicians with large campaign donations, and then they pass laws that are favorable to what you want, and then it's all legal. You don't have to bribe a judge. And so the poor in our country don't have that advantage, and so we have laws that favor big corporations over the little people. And that's as political as I'll get today. In Jesus' day, there was no Social Security. Instead, children took care of their parents in their old age, especially the oldest son. At one point, Jesus criticized those who gave money to the temple, money that should have been used to support their parents. They thought they were holier because they gave it to the temple. And Jesus said they were disobeying the commandment to honor father and mother. Now, another criticism by the prophets was of people not paying their workers or not paying their workers on time. So there are many of these criticisms by the prophets in the Old Testament. And so it was good news to the poor that those who became followers of Jesus would no longer take advantage of the poor or fail to give them their due. And not only that, that brings us to the fourth point, which is kind of related, it's kind of the flip side, that those who are followers of Jesus care about the poor and share with them. I already mentioned Zacchaeus, who announced that he was giving half of his possessions to the poor in addition to paying back those he had cheated. Now, in the early church was the first group of people who put into practice what Jesus taught. And so we find this description of the church in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need." Notice that it says there were no needy persons among them. And I think that should be the goal of every church, even though different churches use different ways to work at this. You might be aware that some Anabaptists, like the Bruderhof, have chosen to live in communities where all property is owned collectively. That's one way to work at it. In Acts 6, we see the Jerusalem church doing a daily food distribution for the widows. But as the church spread to other areas, did the churches that the Apostle Paul started, did they maintain this concern for the poor? Did the Apostle Paul have this same concern for the poor? It's interesting that in Galatians 2, Paul says that after 14 years of his ministry, there was still controversy about his work among the Gentiles. And so he went to consult with the leaders in Jerusalem, people like Peter, James, and John. You've probably heard those names. These are the leaders. Paul said, I wanted to be sure that I had not been running my race in vain. And Paul says that the leaders there affirmed his ministry. And then Paul says this, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. I think that shows it was a very high priority, both for the leaders in Jerusalem, because this is the very thing, don't forget this, and then for the Apostle Paul, who says, I was eager to do this all along. And so it was a high priority in the church. And in Corinthians, we see that Paul was organizing a collection from the different churches that he worked with for the church in Jerusalem, because by then the Jerusalem church was struggling financially because of the persecution they were experiencing. Now, some Christians say that concern for the poor is social gospel and it's not the heart of the gospel. But I think Jesus' gospel is good news for the whole person. Jesus is concerned about our spiritual needs, our social needs, and our physical needs. And so I hope you've heard enough of my sermons to know that I care about each of those as well, even though today's focus is on the more physical and material well-being. I think anyone who takes the teachings of Jesus seriously will have a concern for the poor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Jesus said. How would you want people to treat you if you were Maria, fleeing as a refugee from the Syrian war? How would you want people to treat you if you were Peg, who can't work because of health issues? Or if you were Pedro, whose river was polluted and whose job opportunities are scarce? Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus also taught. And Jesus told a parable of sheep and goats, where the sheep are the ones who are welcomed into the kingdom because they showed they knew Jesus, because they fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, and clothed the naked. So let me conclude by raising the question, who is responsible for helping the poor? Is it the government? Is it the church? Is it you as an individual? Or is it the poor person themselves? And I would say all of the above. We all have a responsibility. As a local church, we have a benevolence fund. We support New Hope Ministries, which provides food and other aid to this community. We support Bridge of Hope, which helps young mothers go from homelessness to getting back on their feet. We support Cumberland Vista. And even as we heard last week, part of the purpose of FunFest is to provide a free and wholesome evening to those in our community who can't afford a night out. And there's some other things on the right side there that are international ministries that we support that help those who are less fortunate. And then on a wider level, as a church, we support Mennonite Central Committee, which does relief and development work around the world. Development work is helping people help themselves, and maybe through education, maybe through improved agricultural methods, things like that, to help people help themselves. Mennonite Disaster Service cleans up and builds houses after storms, fires, and floods, usually for poorer people who don't have insurance to cover their loss. 10,000 Villages provides a market for those who can produce wares but can't sell them locally. And an organization of Mennonite business people called MEDA, Mennonite Economic Development Association, provides microloans to people in poorer countries so they can start their own businesses. If you're not familiar with MEDA, talk to Lee and Rosalie. And even an organization like EMM, which we primarily think of as planting churches, also provides relief aid. If there's a disaster in an area where they're working, like an earthquake, you know, they also provide some relief aid. And of course, it's not just us Mennonites. Many other churches are working to alleviate poverty. And collectively, I think the church has had a huge impact in the world. And I think part of the credit goes to the church for the fact that between 1990 and 2010, a span of 20 years, the percentage of the world's population living in extreme poverty was cut in half, from 43% to 21%, and has continued to decline since then. There's still, though, a lot of need and much to be done. But as I said in the beginning, if Jesus was good news to the poor, then you and I, as his followers, should also be good news to the poor. What does that look like in your life? How are you involved? I close today with words from Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, you who loved and cared for the poor and welcomed the poor into your kingdom and who became poor yourself, you call us to love like you loved. Open our hearts, open our hands, so that we also can be good news to the poor in our world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.